Today's sermon is called Faith Through the Ages. And for the past week, I wasn't really sure about whether or not this message would really fly in all manners. But throughout the whole week, God's been amazing in just kind of putting these things together and putting little bits of confirmation together, and to know that the message to be preached today really is, has been, and always will be in God's hand, and He's in control of all things. If you would turn to your Bibles, I don't know what else you would turn to. I don't know why I just said that. If you open your Bibles and you would turn to Genesis chapter 50, verse 22 to 26. Let's read this one together. And Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knee. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And Joseph's story is very captivating. We know the story. We know what he's been through. We've all heard of the variations of different parts of Joseph's life. It's an amazing story to read. It's so much content in it. I promise you, if you start and you end, you will not be bored. It is just invigorating. It's just captivating, the story of the life of this man. And yet through all of that, yet through all 14 chapters, when there is anything to comment upon, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, focuses on this one very thing. By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Interesting that throughout the whole story of Joseph, why did Hebrews focus on that one thing? That one thing. Why did Hebrews focus on that? They could have talked about anything else in the life of Joseph, and yet Hebrews puts this moment into the Hall of Fame of Faith. Why? It doesn't seem anything big. It doesn't seem anything grand. But when we look at this part very carefully, we have to understand the context of it. The fact that when Joseph spoke about the exodus of the Israelites, he had nothing to base that on except for a promise. This was a time when he did not have the Bible. The Bible was not written back in Joseph's time. There was no prophets. He had nobody come to him and tell him this would happen. There was no proof. He had no dreams. He had no visions. God never spoke to him about the Israelites leaving leaving Egypt. At that time, the Israelites were under Egyptian rule for a few hundred years, and it would be about roughly 40 to 50 years until Moses was even born. Joseph had nothing to go by to make that statement. The only thing that Joseph had was 100% faith. Think about that. Think about that. Nothing else but faith and a promise that he would say that as his last words on this earth. Amazing. But this isn't a story about whether or not Joseph had 100% faith or not. This message is roughly about how did Joseph get to that point? How did Joseph reach to his moment in life to which he can make this statement so boldly in faith? This is when we go back to Genesis and look at the various moments in Joseph's life, which gives us a clue, an insight as to who Joseph was, where he stood, and exactly what happened in his life so that it would build to a moment like this. But first, before I continue, let's pray. Lord, we're about to go on a journey with Joseph to see who he was, but most importantly, how did you work in his life to get him to that moment where he can boldly proclaim that the Israelites would leave Egypt? Thank you, God. Speak to us. Open our hearts. May you shield us from the enemy who will come to attack and distract us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like everything else in our faith walk, it begins with a firm foundation in God Himself. How do we know that Joseph had this foundation in God? It doesn't give us a beginning story, but there is a sign of it. We are familiar with the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, don't we? You see, the story goes is that Joseph, after being sold off by his brothers, no less, to be a slave, and then he was sold again to Potiphar and his house. And he worked himself up with dignity and integrity. In fact, God had blessed him during that time. So he became second in command of the house. So whenever when Potiphar was away, Joseph had rule of the whole house of Potiphar. And of course, during this time, it does say in Genesis, he did grow to be a handsome man. He did grow up to be a handsome young man, good looking, powerful in his position. And in fact, all the servants looked up to him and all the servants trusted him with all the decision making in the house. But there was another set of eyes on Joseph. Potiphar's wife had her eyes on Joseph. And her eyes was on lust and temptation. Before I continue, I just want to acknowledge the fact that all young men struggle with this. All young men struggle with this. Even all old men struggle with this as well. The fact that we are so easily tempted and swayed by that type of lust and desire for the opposite sex. And I'm very sure it may be true for women as well. It really is true. It is a struggle. Recently, a few weeks ago, a police officer, a sergeant in arms, was charged with assaulting two women in his own police vehicle. About a week ago, a pastor at a church near my area was charged with sexually assaulting a minor under the guise of tutoring her in academics. Men in higher position and women in higher position are especially vulnerable to this temptation because we feel that with more power, we can get away with anything. And you see it in the news all the time. People in position of higher power can readily abuse it to satisfy their own desire. But when Joseph was faced with this temptation, his moment came, and he said this. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has trusted into my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Here's the one. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Notice how he said, sin against God. He never said sin against his master. He never once talked about betraying the people that trusted him. His immediate go-to was to say, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Even if Potiphar's wife went up to him and said, hey, it's okay. Potiphar won't mind. I need to have a little fun. He put you in charge. He won't care one bit. Joseph knew that in a position of high standard and higher accountability, he knew that he was accountable to God. And that was the only thing that he said he was accountable to. You see, we look at the world around us, and we are certainly living in an age where undoubtedly there is somebody that wants to compromise you. There is somebody who wants to distort you and wants to question you. And most importantly, there is some force, Satan, obviously, but people out there who just want to bend your beliefs just a little bit so that your firm footing is something else other than God. We see it everywhere. We see it in every aspect of our lives. We see it in television. We see it in movies. We hear it in the music we listen to. It has evolved and it has entered into our education system, our places of higher learning, our groups of friends. Wherever you go, we live in the age of seduction. That's what I call it. The age of seduction. Where everything that people want you to believe and they want you to fall into that sort of justification of sin. It's a place and it's an age where people all over the world, the media, will tell you what you want to hear, how you want to hear it, and makes you question that one thing. How can you justify it so that you are not in the wrong? The world has redefined what the word sin means. But what is hiding under the bushes of all of that, we need to remember where there is compromise in the world, there is compromise with God. When faced with this situation, Joseph might have been taken aback. He might even have been tempted just a little bit. I don't know. I don't know what Joseph would have been thinking during that time. Whether or not he could follow his biological urges of being a man. Now, no doubt Potiphar's wife was probably very beautiful. No doubt. But in his moment where he was face to face with whether or not to go through with it, he reminded himself of these two very key questions. Does God exist? And has God spoken? Does God exist? And has God spoken? These two questions are probably the most difficult questions that any of us will ask ourselves in the face of temptation. Because those two questions make up the very backbone of what we believe to be true. If we don't believe that God exists, and if we're willing to distort about what God has spoken, then we have very much compromised our own beliefs in God Himself. And it goes back to the time when God's Word has stated numerous times about what sin does to us. Sin is destructive. Sin tears us apart. It pulls us in all directions. Sin has ruined lives. Sin disturbs. Sin damages. Sin destroys. The Word of God is very clear on all of those aspects. And yet, to this very day, Satan continues to question us the very same question that he questioned Eve with at the very first sin. Did God really say that? Every time we're faced with temptation, we can hear Satan in our ear say, but did God really say that? We are firm and with our faith, and when we are firm with our foundation with God, we can confidently say, whatever may come our way, God will have a way out. Our faith rests and hinges on the firm foundation of God. And yet, from that foundation, when faith is built up within ourselves, it needs to be refined, doesn't it? No one starts off with strong faith that lasts and it just keeps growing and growing. Our faith walk has always been this wave. ups and downs. We all go through it. We all go through it. Which brings us to our second moment of Joseph's life, where his faith was refined through his pain. And even after doing everything right, even after running away from Potiphar's wife, the guy still ended up in jail. And you know what? Here's something else. Even when in jail, and he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and the cupbearer was released, and he served with the king, the cupbearer never once told the king about Joseph. And Joseph spent another 2 years in prison. And remember, he is innocent throughout this whole time. He is an innocent man jailed for a crime he didn't commit. And the one person who probably could have gotten him out of jail didn't say a word for 2 years. And sometimes I really wonder, that the moment when Joseph was taken away from his home and he was thrown down a well and he was sold to become a slave, and then all of a sudden he runs away from this place where he thought he was established, and he gets thrown in jail for 2 years. Everyone seems to forgot about him. I actually asked myself, do you ever think that Joseph kind of sat there and he asked himself, what kind of a God am I serving here? Do you ever feel that way? Have you ever felt that way? Throughout your whole life, when you've gone through maybe the worst of your times, have you ever sat down and you said to yourself, what is going on here, God? Do you even exist? I can't tell you what Joseph's thought process was. Maybe he did go through that, I don't know. But I do know, for one thing, that at the end of it all, we know that Joseph never lost his faith. And it comes to the point where he is face to face with his brothers, the very people who sold him off to slavers. He says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's only then do we understand that through all the times of jail, through injustice, betrayal, mental weariness, that Joseph's faith was being refined because he completely relied on the sovereign will of God. That through all this, and after everything that guy went through, he still had the faith to say, but God intended it for good. He never lost it. He never once at the end said, and God had forsaken me. Every moment of pain, every moment of hardship, while hard, he not only embraced it, but he said, God used it. And he relied and he leaned on the sovereign will of God, acknowledging the fact that God was in control of everything, that he was in control of nothing. And in the end, he could only trust God and where God was going to take him. I heard someone once say, the easiest time when a person can talk about pain is when someone else is going through it. But if you allow me to say one thing, I'm not going to tell you how to fix it. I can't tell you how to deal with it. But if you would just allow me to say this one thing, if any of you is going through any pain, please, never forget and have faith in the unchanging character of God. Just to prove the point, John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that Jesus proclaimed out of his mouth, as he was sitting in jail, waiting to die by the execution orders of King Herod, who, by the way, I don't know if you guys know this or not, that the reason why John the Baptist was going to be executed in the first place was because King Herod became enamored and fell in love with a dancer. And the dancer captivated Herod so much that Herod said, oh, your dancing was so... Well, I'm just paraphrasing here. I don't think he said it this way. But he said, oh, your dancing has been so great. I will grant you any wish that you want. And the dancer said, bring me the head of John the Baptist. And that's why John the Baptist is in jail awaiting execution. And in his moment of being in that jail, he sent his disciples over. You remember that? Remember? And he said to the disciples, ask this guy. Go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one that is to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Please keep in mind that John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. He had to be there. I don't know if John dunked Jesus, said, okay, pat him on the back, good luck, and he left. John must have seen the heavens open up. He must have seen the light come down. He must have heard God say, this is my son in whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. John must have experienced all this. It's there. The baptism of Jesus was in Matthew chapter 3. This whole part of John the Baptist being in jail is Matthew chapter 11. Unless we're doing some weird time travel flashback thing. The baptism came first. John saw all this. And yet he still went to Christ in his moment of being in jail. And he said, are you the one? But we all know how Jesus responds. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. And then he lays this bombshell. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. You know, anyone who knows my story kind of knows about my rocky relationship that I've had with my mom and dad. It's not really easy to talk about, but just to give you kind of like a summation, you know, before I came here to Rouge Valley, I did experience a lot of emotional and mental abuse from my own parents. You know, I won't go into detail, but it did involve a lot of threats, you know, a lot of personal pressure they put on me, a lot of casting doubt on my own abilities. They verbally expressed how disappointed they were in my position in life. One of the hardest things that I ever heard was my dad, when he said to me these very words. I won't forget it. It was these words. He said to me, son, at this rate, you will never know what it means to succeed. And then he said this, I should have been harder on you. Imagine that, hearing that from your own dad. I should have been harder on you. These were coming from the two people who were supposed to love me and support me the most. And I hated them. I hated them. I hated them. I hated life. I hated church because of them. You know. For about 1 year straight, every day, I said this to God. I said, God, if you love me and if you want me to have my faith, when my parents leave, I don't want them to come back. At some points in my relationship with my parents, I even wished that they were dead. I wished death upon my parents. And at that very moment, I raised my fist to God and I said, do you hear me? Do you even exist up there? Why are you doing this to me? But as I stand here looking back, if it wasn't for all those things, I would never have left church. Okay? I never would have spent 2 years wandering, searching for God. And because of that, I wouldn't have reconnected with some of my old friends. I never would have attended a fellowship because of those old friends. I never would have seen. I was in toxic relationships. But in a moment of utter loneliness and despair, I remember very clearly, it's on a May evening, I was sitting at a bus stop at Warden and Lawrence, and I heard God for the first time. And God said to me, get on your phone and call Chris. Now, he's not here today. But he said, get on that phone and call Chris. And if he was here, Chris, I would tell him that God had a plan for me. And he used him. And he will forever be in the testimony of my life. That's my brother. That's my brother. And after I called Chris, I ended up here. And 7 years later, here I am now. It's the story of my life that I can look back on pain and say, you know what, Lord? I didn't fall away on account of you. That my faith was refined because of all the pain that I went through. Because when we go through that faith process, God slowly will entrust us more. The more refined we are, the more we can experience God to his full extent. But what happens in a moment when we reach a point where we have that authority in Christ? What do we do with that power? What do we do with that power? Joseph had that moment, which I call the litmus test. After everything that Joseph went through, we go back to Genesis chapter 50. And we go back to the moment in time when at the pinnacle of his whole walk, Joseph finally came face to face with the very people that started this whole journey, his brothers. Let's remember what his brothers did to him. They lured him away from the safety of his home. They plotted to kill him because they were jealous. They threw him in a well and left him there. They decided to, instead of killing him, let's sell him for profit to a caravan of slavers. But what's even worse is that when they were done all that, they plotted to lie to their dad, Jacob, that Joseph was torn apart by wild animals. And Jacob, from that moment until he saw Joseph again, mourned his son when his son was still alive and well because of a lie. Now we come to that threshold moment where Joseph, the second most powerful man in Egypt, with the nation in his hand, came face to face with the very brothers that did all this to him. I'm sure at that moment, all the memories, all the pain, and all the trauma that he went through during those past years came to him. And in that moment in time, when they were face to face, Joseph could have wiped them out. He could have just snapped his fingers and said, execute them. Let's say for a fact that at that point in time, Joseph had the nation of Israel in his hand. And he could have crushed them if he wanted to. But look what he does. Man, oh man, look what he does. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In that very moment, instead of vengeance, Joseph chooses forgiveness. And at that very moment, as soon as he made that decision, we know for a fact that Joseph was truly a free man. You see, when I say positions of authority, we recognize that on earth, that authority, sometimes we think of political authority, you know, your presidents and your governors and the prime minister. And those of us who go to work, we realize there is a hierarchy of authority, you know. There's a president, the CEO. There's a hierarchy. But what we also forget sometimes is that there is an authority in every aspect of our lives, in our marriage. Men, husbands, are the head of the home. Can that be abused? In our families, mothers and fathers, you have an authority over your children. Children will fight back, but mothers and fathers, you have an authority over your children. Can that be abused? Even positions of moral authority. You sinner, I'm better than you. You're a dirty person. I have the higher moral ground than you. You see, in this day and age, we see it too often, don't we, that people in authority and in those situations can lead to hurt, avenge. Sometimes we just want to make a statement to put our feet down. We do. It really does. But you see, Joseph, being a free man, chose to use his authority to forgive. And forgiveness is the most freeing aspect of the Christian walk with God. Forgiveness is unique because it is the only belief and religious system that uses forgiveness as the backbone of its relationship with God. The only one. Christianity is the only one that offers forgiveness to man, to women, without a price. It's God forgives you. Unforgiveness, however, I heard someone say, and it's a common quote, that unforgiveness is like, I got to read this word for word so I don't mess it up. Unforgiveness is like being trapped in a jail cell, serving time for someone else's crimes. It is one-sided, and unforgiveness will hurt you more than it will hurt them. Have I spoken out of turn? Just to show that I'm being open with you guys, to this day, I still have trouble forgiving my parents. Our relationship is better. It is. But I still have those bad memories of those past years, believe me. But I remember one time, God asking me this question, John, how long will you be a slave to them? And then I say to God, but I want them to pay. They deserve punishment for what they did to me. They hurt me. But then God says in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I need to have faith that God will take care of my parents because God is interested in me. And just like anyone else here, God is interested in only you. Not your enemies. You. Joseph, when he said, am I in the place of God? Put the authority in God's hands and says, I am not going to be placed in chains of unforgiveness to my brothers. I am a free man. God will take care of you, but God will also take care of me. Now, I'm not here to look at you all and say if any of you are here dealing with unforgiveness, you need to forgive that person right now. No, I'm not here to say that. I'm not an authority to say that. I'm still struggling with unforgiveness. But I will say this. If you are in a position of unforgiveness like me, the only thing I will say is let's pray. That's it. Let's pray. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There it is. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see how God wants to just focus on you? And he doesn't want you to focus on anyone else but him. Your enemies, the ones who hurt you, my parents, the one who hurts me, they have no place before God. And God says, before everybody who has done damage in your life, I will put a table before them. I want them to see the goodness in front of you. And I will anoint your head. I will overflow your cup. And goodness and love will follow you for the rest of your life. Please pray for me. And I'll pray for you. If anyone here still deals with unforgiveness. Which finally brings us back to where it all began. By faith, Joseph was at his end, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and gave instructions about his bones. You see, when Joseph made that statement, we recognize the three very important things that put him in the hall of fame of faith for this one statement. One, he knew who he was in God. Two, he knew where his faith stood and how it was built up through God. And three, through the very testimony of his whole life, when he made that statement, Joseph was a free man. He was a free man. And remember, there was no proof that this moment would actually happen. Again, not a vision, not a word from a prophet. There were no prophets back then, as far as I know. There was no word of God that foretold the prophecy. There was nothing else to base it on except the promise that, as far as probably Joseph heard, some guy in a garden walked up to Abraham and told them about how his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Joseph knew who God was. Joseph knew what God had done. And finally, Joseph knew what God did within him. And in the end, he never lost his faith. Never lost his faith. Because throughout that whole process, he said this phrase in two statements. I don't have it up there, but if you look back to Genesis 50, he said it twice. God will surely come to your aid. And he says it again. God will surely come to your aid. Faith statements that are undoubtedly rooted in 100% in the character of God. And Luke 18:8 questions us, and he says, when the Son of Man comes, will we find faith like that on the earth? I know he's talking about the soldier. I know he's talking about a completely different story. But that verse right there applies to every situation when we deal with our own faithlessness in Christ. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, my last point before I finish is that throughout the whole week, we hear about the phrase finishing the race strong, right? You know, finish the strong way. The men's group yesterday, when our brother Kevin came up to us, he talked about how, this life on earth is a marathon, right? It doesn't matter how you begin. You can begin slow, you can begin fast, and in the middle, you can kind of sputter. But at the very end, you keep going, and people are cheering you on. And he encouraged all of us to remember to finish the race strong. But Paul reminds us of this very important aspect of finishing the race strong. He says it in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, right? Tells us to finish strong. But Paul adds in a third caveat to that. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. That brings a chill up my spine. That even Paul, through all that he went through, he remembered that to finish a race strong, faith is the gas that keeps us going. And he proudly proclaimed it to anyone who would read that. That yes, he fought a good fight. Yes, he finished the race. But most importantly, through all of this, he remained faithful. A faith rooted in God is a faith that will take you to the end. Never forget that. Never forget that in the moments of pain, God doesn't live outside of you. God has not left you, but God is always inside of you.